Great to see you guys. So glad that you're here and glad to be with you. Looking forward to getting into Isaiah tonight. We are finishing the book of Isaiah tonight. So if you would open your Bibles up to Isaiah chapter 65, and we will, again, just two chapters tonight. Who knows? We'll see how far it goes. We may end a little bit early, but a pastor should never say that. But you never know. Sometimes that can happen. So as you guys are finding your way there to Isaiah 65, let's pray. Lord, thank you for gathering your people here tonight. We've come, Lord, for you and no other reason. There's no other reason to be here. And we don't care about anything, Lord, of the world or its religions or trying to feel good or check some box. We want Jesus Christ. We want you. We want your word. We want your spirit. We thank you that you are here. We feel your power. We feel your spirit. And Lord, we pray now that you would just continue to pour out your spirit on us. We pray you would open your word to us. And God, as we finish the book of Isaiah tonight, Lord, you put the capper on it, Lord, for what you want us to get as a body. It's been a wonderful journey, and we thank you. But I pray now, God, that you would just be our teacher, and we're looking to you, Lord. We're now going to sit at your feet and listen to what you have to say to us tonight. So, Lord, thank you, and we bless you and ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So chapter 65, we'll jump right in. Again, this is, again, God now looking. You know, it's interesting. When you look at the book of Isaiah, we talked about it before. It's called a couple of different things. It really is called a Bible within a Bible. It has 66 chapters, just like the 66 books of the Bible. And it's actually also called, so it kind of mirrors the Bible in a lot of ways. So it's kind of like coming here to kind of a capper on this Bible within the Bible. But it also is called the fifth gospel. And that is preaching there's so much of the Messiah in Isaiah that it's referred to by theologians as the fifth gospel. And tonight what we're going to see is kind of almost this wrapping up of God's story, if you will, his story, history. And that is where he talks now about in the last days, the Gentiles coming in mass. The Gentiles have always been welcome to come into the kingdom. But now we're going to see in chapter 65, he focuses in as we get toward the end of this Bible within the Bible, looking at Gentiles just like we have been coming in now at the end over the last couple of thousand years in mass. And then he'll go into the promise of the millennial kingdom and the new heaven and the new earth. And I'll try to maybe break that up a little bit for you. There's a lot of confusion about the millennial kingdom and the new heaven and the new earth. I'll try to lay that out for you tonight. It takes a lot of times to hear it, to really get it driven in your brain. But the more you hear it, the more you will. And a lot of people get confused about what heaven is. And tonight we're going to run into some things where you go, wait a minute, how could this be? I thought this was heaven and that's heaven. And so I'll try to break all this up for you tonight in a very understandable and simple way so you know what's going to be happening in the future and I believe beginning very soon. But chapter 65, verse 1, notice what the Lord says. He says, I was sought by those who did not ask for me, and I was found by those who did not seek me. That is, the Jews were seeking him. They were supposed to be seeking him. They quit seeking him. He's been rebuking them for not seeking him. And he says, there was a whole new group of people that were non-Jews that started seeking me. They started coming after me. The Gentiles wanted me, but you didn't. I called you as my chosen. Now the Gentiles came after me. And again, God sees us as his kids just as much, if you will. The signification of being chosen is God chose them to bring the Messiah into the world. And he says, look, you were a special group of people. I chose to bring the Messiah in. And not that I don't want others to come in, but you above all people should have been seeking me first. And you weren't seeking me first. You kind of just let me go to the wayside. And now the Gentiles are calling out to me saying, hey, I want to be a part of Israel's God. I want to know you. He says, they're the ones after me. And I said to them, well, here I am. Here I am. You want me? Here I am. To a nation that was not called by my name. I've stretched out my hands. Now, that's the Gentiles. Now he talks about to them in verse 2. I've stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people. That is you. I reached out to you over and over. And you kept rebelling against me. Who walk in a way that is not good, according to their own thoughts, you know, that rather than mine. A people, notice this, who provoke me to anger. You see that all through the scripture. It's not just that you make me angry, but you provoke me. It's like you're kind of get in my face. It's kind of like I look at our nation today, and look, God understands that we're sinners. He knows we're fallen, and God gives grace to a sinful nation and sinful people to a point. You know, it gives us time to repent. And then if we don't, God has to take action. But there's a difference in living in sin and being ignorant and knowing the truth and provoking God. And what concerns me about where we are as a nation today, I think we've crossed over into just being an ignorant people when we were unsaved. Many of us being ignorant in our unsaved state, not a name calling, but simply a classification of not knowing is what ignorant means. We've crossed over into, you know what, I know this is wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway, and I don't care. I don't care what your word says. I don't care what anybody says. I'm doing this. And what are you going to do about it? Matter of fact, we want to do away with you. We don't want you in our government. We don't want you in our schools. We don't want you anywhere. And God says, you're provoking me. It's, you know, it's one thing to kind of be messing with a wild animal that's really large and kind of, you know, whatever. It's another thing to provoke it to where you know it could strike at any moment. He says, so you provoke me to anger. And look at this, continually and to my face. It's not like some minor thing. Again, I see when I look at Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, I really see a nation that in large part is where we are as a nation today. And that's concerning to me. Now, God gave them a little bit more time to repent before he judged them. But whenever you see a nation going down this path and they don't repent, judgment is coming at some point. That's a warning to us as well as it should have been to them. Notice they sacrifice in gardens and burn incense on altars of brick. Now, again, you're going to see a lot of terminology here that may seem foreign to you, but this is how they used to worship their false gods, their pagan gods. They would have their gardens where they would have these, you know, worshiping trees and worshiping creation. We talked about that, worshiping their idols in those gardens where they would put their idol in the garden or whatever the case might be. They would have sexual rituals in the gardens where they put up, you know, idols of Ashtoreth and all that, which was supposedly the goddess of sex and all that. So they sacrifice in gardens. They burn incense on altars of brick. Who sit among the graves, again, we do a lot of that with seance type stuff today, and spend the night in the tombs. I mean, again, you see a lot of parallels, the same spirit behind what a lot of people do, even today, in witchcraft and other things. Who eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things in their vessels. Now, for you tonight, there's nothing wrong with swine's flesh. How do we know that? Now, again, God forbid the Jews to do that. It was a couple of reasons. One is swine was symbolic of an unclean animal, and God wanted them to represent cleanness before God. But again, one of the things we know about swine now, about, you know, pigs or ham or whatever, is that they didn't know at that time. Certainly they found out and they did know, but, you know, we now know there's a lot of temperature. You got to cook it to a certain temperature and a certain amount, and there's certain illnesses that can be born through the pigs and things like that. So God forbid it. There's a number of reasons, spiritual and practical. But they were just throwing away God's word. The essence is not, the idea is not so much that it was, they were eating ham. He told Peter later on, Peter, rise, kill, and eat. You're free to eat everything now. The point was, you're disobeying me. You're disobeying me in the diet that I gave you. You're disobeying me in every aspect of what I've asked you to do. And so it just shows their heart of disobedience. Notice they have the broth of abominable things in their vessels. That is unclean animals. They're making, you know, stews and soups out of them. And look what they say. While they're doing all this abomination before God, this is what they say. And this just describes the Pharisees to a T, and actually some people today, who say, keep to yourself and do not come near me, for I'm holier than you. In other words, I'm doing all these things that are wrong. God says, you're doing all these things that are wrong, and you're pretending you're the one that's holy. You're judging everyone else when you are yourself are doing all these wicked and evil things. He says, these are smoke in my nostrils and a fire that burns all the day. That's a pretty graphic picture of anger, isn't it? You know, so mad that you got smoke coming out of your nostrils. He says, behold, it is written before me, and I will keep silence. I will not keep silence, but I will repay. So don't think you're going to get away with anything. I'm just gracious. Even repay into their bosom, that is to your very heart, you're going to feel my judgment if you don't repent. Your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, says the Lord, who have burned incense on the mountains and blasphemed me on the hills. Again, these areas of pagan worship. Therefore, I will measure their former work into their bosom or into their heart. Thus says the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one says, well, don't destroy it, for a blessing is in it, so I will do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. In other words, I'm going to bring judgment on you as a nation if you don't repent. But there's some good people in there. And I don't mean good in the biblical sense. We know that no one is good, but godly in the sense of those that have turned over themselves over to the Lord. What he's saying is, I'm going to judge you as a nation, but I know those who love me, and I'm going to spare them. And that's an encouragement to us tonight. You know, one of the themes that we've seen all through the book of Isaiah, God says, I'm going to judge those who are in the nation who are rebelling against me, but I'm going to make it go well for those who love me. For those who serve me, it's going to go well. And you wonder, well, how could that happen? I mean, what if the economy collapses? What if food is scarce? What is all that? Look, all that could happen. We're watching what's happening in our nation. We're not immune to that. I believe we've entered into the last days process, and the Bible warns us some of these things will be happening. But this is such a sweet promise of God here, because in the midst of it, God says, yeah, you may go through some of that, but I'm going to take care of you. Isn't that sweet? Isn't that a sweet promise? I go back to the New Testament where he said the same thing to each of you in this room. He said, seek first, I'll get it out in a moment, the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added. What things? He'd been talking about food, clothing, shelter. And so he gives a promise to the church. if you seek me first. See, the problem is a lot of believers don't seek the Lord first. Well, I'm a Christian. That's not what he said. He didn't say, if you're a Christian, I'll make sure you're supplied for. He said, if you put me first, I'll make sure you have shelter, food, and clothing. And what will happen is when you go in really hard times where there's a lack of food or a lack of shelter or lack of clothing or whatever's happening in the world, it drives the Christian to get serious and get their priorities in order, and then God is faithful to take care of them. Look, I think it's wise. There's wisdom and a principle in Scripture. If you see danger coming, prepare for it, okay? We've talked about this in the past. You know, having a little bit of extra food, a little bit of extra water, a little bit of extra gasoline, whatever, batteries, generators. There's nothing wrong in that. That's called wisdom. God warned Joseph, and he started filling up the silos. So there's nothing wrong in that. But here's what God says. Even if the silos are empty, and even as everything runs dry, even if you've prepared and everything runs out, he says, I'm still going to take care of you. Because a lot of people panic. What if I don't have enough supply? What if this runs out? What if that and all that? It's hard to put away enough supply for years of whatever your need might be. I think wisdom would be get what you think you need to that you can do, and then trust God. And we see that principle all through Scripture, and he's doing the same thing here. He's saying, look, I'm gonna take care of you. I'm gonna watch after you. It's gonna go well with you. I see the good fruit that's in the midst of bad fruit in America. God sees the believers. He sees that those of you that love him. He knows that. He recognizes you. He loves you, and he's very aware of what's happening. That's the word that Isaiah is giving here to the children of Israel. He says, I recognize that. I'm not going to destroy them all. I will bring forth descendants from Jacob and from Judah, an heir of my mountains. Notice this, my elect shall inherit. He goes, I'm promising that the Jews will inherit the land I've given them, the land of Israel. We've talked about this before. God gave it to the Jews, and they're going to continue to inhabit it. God, they're not going to leave Israel again. The Bible says now that they're there, they'll be there till the Lord comes back, is what the Bible says. Nobody's going to wipe them out. And then they're going to go right into the thousand-year reign, and they'll have even more territory and the full Israel that God designed for them to have. So that's the first point to make there. But notice also, and I want to point these things out to you because sometimes people, they don't understand God's promise to the nation. They say that God's through with Israel, or they give different definitions. Notice who he calls Israel right here. Who does he call Israel? The Jews. My elect. Again, oftentimes you hear that, no, we're the elect and the Gentiles are the elect. Certainly we are, but he also calls the Jews the elect. So the reality is anyone who knows and loves God is, guess what? The elect. So you can't separate out the elect from the Jews and the Gentiles. The elect is simply a believer, someone that is in Christ. And God refers to the Jews all through the Old Testament as the elect. He does it here. He'll do it again in a moment. And we've seen that in the past in Isaiah. He says, my elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. Sharon, that is a region there toward the coast in southern Israel. Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for herds to lie down, for my people who have sought me. And that is, those who have sought me, I'm going to give you a place of rest. And this is something I think that even in the midst of a nation in turmoil, you should be walking in a place of rest. Now hear me tonight. Listen, if you're not walking in a place of rest, you don't have your heart in line with the Lord the way it should be. I'm not saying you're in sin. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm saying, if you're not walking in a place of rest tonight, if you're disturbed right now, you're anxious, you don't have peace, then you're not where you need to be with God. I encourage you, if that's where you are tonight, run to the Lord and start spending time in his word and in prayer until that comes. And say, God, you've promised peace. You've promised all this. I don't have it. I'm worried there may not be gasoline tomorrow. I'm worried there may not be food tomorrow. I'm worried about this. I'm worried about that. Look, we're human. You're going to have concerns. But in the midst of all of it, God says, if you love me, know that I love you, and you'll have rest in that. I watch what's happening in the world today, and I hate it just as much as you guys do. But I have peace. I have rest in my heart. I don't say that. It's not something like, you know, that one is more spiritual than another. I think it's simply keeping our focus on the Lord, staying in the word, staying in prayer, receiving that peace from God, receiving that grace. And if you don't have it, again, ask God to give it to you tonight. Say, God, give me that peace. Give me that rest. Let me receive that. And I think a lot of that is remembering that no matter what happens to us, guys, we win forever and ever and ever. I mean, we are such a close step away from the kingdom. And no matter how bad it gets, and no matter how many of us, we talk about, you hear somebody saying, well, they said so-and-so is about to die or going to die or whatever. And there's certainly compassion and heart for all that. But in reality, we're all going to die. Everyone dies. It just depends on when. And yet for the believer, we never really die at all, do we? We simply move. We leave these bodies and move into the next body. And I don't know what that's going to be like, but you will never taste the sting of death. You may taste the sting of pain. We're human. We have nerve endings. But you'll never taste the sting of death because the Lord said he's removed it. He paid for it on the cross. So whatever the sting of death was, you're never going to experience that. Man, that right there to me is great news. I don't know what that means, but I'm glad I don't have to find out. So the promise is to us that God is going to be faithful to do that. He's going to give us a place of peace and rest if we trust him in the midst of a nation that's in turmoil. He says, but you are those who have forsaken the Lord. Now he changes gears here. For those who have forsaken the Lord, here's what's going to happen. You forget my holy mountain, who prepare a table for Gad and furnish a drink offering for many. Now Gad and many, Gad is one of the tribes of Israel, but that's not what he's referring to here. The word Gad literally was a pagan deity. It does mean troop, which is what it meant when one of the tribes was given that name. But here's referring to the god of Gad, which is a pagan deity, and the god of many, which is also a pagan deity, or the god of destiny. So one was a god of fortune, one was a god of destiny. He says, you're putting your trust in them. Therefore, I will number you for the sword, and you shall all bow down. So you're going to be to the slaughter. You're going to die. Because when I called, you did not answer. Now notice what he says. He says, it's not that I didn't call you. I did call you. I reached out to you, but you didn't answer me. You wouldn't pay attention. How many people in our nation today is God calling out to right now, and they're simply ignoring him? You wonder, what is it going to take to get people to call out to God? And God is faithful to turn up the heat until we do. He'll do that in the believer's life. He'll gradually turn the heat up until we begin to cry out to God, and then he'll turn up the heat in the unbeliever's life so they will as well. But he says, I'm calling, but you refuse to answer. When I spoke, you didn't hear, but you did evil before my eyes. You continued on living in your evil, and you chose that in which I do not delight. Therefore, now remember, therefore is always is because of what's been before it. You know, if it's therefore, you have to see what it's there for. We always say that, but it's true. He says, because all these things have happened between those who serve me and those who don't serve me, here's going to be the difference when I bring my judgment. And guys, take this to heart. Okay, even as we enter into some crazy times, and by the way, how many of you think we probably have some crazy surprises coming up over the next couple of months? I think we have some crazy man-made surprises coming up over the next couple of months because it's election time. And so it even has a term, you know, they call it the October surprise, right? And of course, I think the stakes are getting so high now, you can expect all kinds of things. But it's not just man doing it. We're now, I believe, in the last throes before the Lord comes back to take his church and begin his kingdom here on earth. You're going to see a lot of demonic stuff going on as well. So it's not just men playing politics. If that's all it was, at this point, if that's all it was, I would be thankful. But it's more and more obviously demonic as we head into the last days. And you're going to see more and more, I think, demonic intervention. The Bible says that when Satan realizes his time is short, he's going to turn the heat up. And the Bible also says God's going to allow him to do that. But now when God allows him to, here's the promise we have as believers. God is still going to protect us. And God is still going to provide for us. And God is still going to take care of us. So take heart, flock of God, right? Now he reminds us, look right here. He shows the difference. Look at this. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but you shall be hungry. If we see hard times in America, there will be hunger. But he says, my people, I'm going to make sure they have food. Now, it may not be the diet we're used to, you know, grabbing any snack we want anytime and eating it tenfold, you know. But God's going to take care of us. And I think, look, if we enter into some of these hard times before the rapture, I know our flesh, that is the part of us that, you know, apart from the Spirit, we're not going to necessarily like that idea or like it when we enter into it. But here's what's going to happen. Once you cross over that threshold of realizing, you know what, it's not all about this flesh, it's about the Spirit, and I've got food and I've got clothing and God's going to take care of me, there's a sweet peace that comes and a joy. If Satan has fear in our lives, he can control us. When fear is gone, nobody can stop you. You know, you're not, it's like, that's why Paul was so effective in his ministry. He didn't fear anything. What are you going to do? Kill me? I win. So when you get to that place where death is not your enemy and it's simply a doorway, you say, well, I hadn't planned on walking through that door right now, but I knew I'd walk through that door at some point. And when I walk through that door, I keep going. I keep going, and everybody knows is going to join me soon through that same door, and then we're all just going to be laughing and celebrating in the kingdom really soon. So regardless of how bad it seems down here, it's just we have to keep in mind the glory and the victory that waits ahead of us. This is not something we're making up to encourage ourselves. This is reality. And so rejoice in that. Behold, my servant shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servant shall rejoice, but you shall be ashamed. Behold, my servant shall sing for joy of heart, joy in the heart. But you shall cry for sorrow of heart and wail for grief of spirit. Can you imagine being completely hopeless? People that are hoping in this world right now, what is there really to hang on to? You think about the unbeliever today, and I think, what is there really to hang on to? What are you hoping for in this world? I don't see how anybody apart from Christians has any hope. I even think about these guys that, you know, that think they can, you know, they have all this money and they're going to run to their islands and do all this stuff, whatever. What kind of hope do they have? They're still growing old and everything's breaking and they're getting, you know, it's like, what hope do they have? I mean, there's no hope except in Jesus Christ. He says, you shall leave your name as a curse to my chosen. That is, they're going to see we as believers are going to see the people that don't know God as a curse. For the Lord will slay you and call his servants by another name. Now, remember we talked about God's going to give us all a new name. What a sweet day that's going to be. I can't wait. So that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, amen, and because they are hidden from our eyes. And by the way, listen, the Bible says over and over, when we enter into that eternal state with God, all the former things will be forgotten. Some of you may be thinking, what is it going to be like if I go to heaven and my loved ones don't get there? You're not going to remember that. You're not going to be sorrowful about that. All the former things will be forgotten. Now, how that's going to happen, I don't know. Will it be a total erasing of the past and any kind of thing? Or will it simply be the way God makes our brain work at that time in the new spiritual body to where it won't be sorrowful? All I know is this, it won't be sorrowful. You're not going to be in heaven going forever. I wish they'd have gotten in. Why didn't they? Yeah, whatever. You're not, that's not going to be what it's like. It's going to be rejoicing and saying, God, everything you did was right. And you know, again, remember how limited our view is. Right now in this earth, guys, your family are those that are your bloodline. Or a family that you've been maybe adopted into. That's your family. And it's great. What a blessing to have that family. But this is a temporary blip of eternity. That's not your real family. Does everybody grasp that in heart? Your real family is through the blood of Jesus Christ's family. That's your real family. The people in this room right now that know Jesus Christ and you know Jesus Christ, that's your real blood family for eternity through the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Father and our brother and our Savior and everything that he is to us. The earthly family is simply temporary down here. And while I'm thankful for it and praise God for it and rejoice in it, which is great, it's not your eternal family. And so we have to have the right mindset, the right focus on what the Lord's doing. And now he shifts gears into what I said I was going to try to lay out for you, a little bit of the new heaven and the new earth. And he kind of mingles the new heaven and the millennial kingdom together here. So if you don't understand how to distinguish them in your mind, it can be confusing. Now, what do I mean by that? There's a timeline of what's going to happen with all these different divisions or eras of time. And if you don't understand what they are, as you read through the Bible, God sees them all at one time. He's outside of time. He looks at the new heaven and the new earth. He looks at the millennial kingdom. He looks at now. He looks at the past. He looks at the future. He sees it all out before him. Imagine being up in a hot air balloon and watching a parade. He sees the first float and he sees the last float. And we're down on the ground. All we see is the float in front of us, you know. You know, the prophets wrote down, you know, hey, right now it's a great big, you know, Snoopy, and he's right in front of me, and, you know, he's waving to everybody or whatever. We read, oh, there's a future Snoopy, and we're reading about Snoopy, right? Not really, but you get my point. And another prophet comes along and says, no, it's this, it's that, or whatever. God sees it all from beginning to end. So we don't have that vantage point to see it all from beginning to end. But understand, the way the layout's going to be is when this era, that is this current time, ends, which I believe is very soon, we enter into 1,000 years of Jesus Christ ruling and reigning. Here's your timeline between hands. 1,000 years. We're over here. 1,000 years he's going to rule and reign. And the rapture of the church will happen, I believe, 7 years prior to that. We'll go up. We go up. We have the wedding supper of the Lamb. Remember, they had a 7-day wedding feast. We'll have a 7-year wedding feast. The Lord will come back at the end of that wedding feast. He will start his 1,000-year reign and or millennial kingdom, we call it. Millennial just means 1,000, all right? So that'll be there during 1,000 years. This is where a lot of people get confused about heaven because they think that's heaven. Now, it is in one way. It's heaven in the sense of we're there with Jesus. And anywhere Jesus is heaven. Okay? So we're going to be blessed and with the Lord. But it's not the traditional heaven you grew up with in Sunday school or kids' church where you said, one day we're going to be in heaven. That doesn't come till the end of the 1,000 years. At the end of the 1,000 years, God will create a brand new heaven and a new earth, and that's a further line I can't reach without leaving the microphone. That's heaven of what we call it in America, okay? That's heaven. This is the millennial kingdom. We have 1,000 years on this earth before heaven or the millennial kingdom when God makes the new heaven and the new earth. Understand that. That's when we'll be in the third heaven with God, and he'll create a new heavens and a new earth and all that. Now, again, we'll be in heaven, so to speak. Don't get me wrong. It's going to be heaven on earth for 1,000 years and then heaven in heaven for eternity. Does that make sense? And so understand this. If you're worried because you didn't get time to do everything you wanted, you know, someone tells you, you get that diagnosis, and you've only got a short amount of time in this era to live. Look, you're going to pass through that door, and you have 1,000 years to come back and get all that stuff done you wanted to do. And you're going to see a new, refreshed earth that's like never before. I mean, it's going to be restored. You're going to get to do everything. You'll have 1,000 years to finish all the stuff you think you want to finish. I said this a while back for those that are young, because I remember being young, kind of. And when you're young, you know, you think, wow, I've got so many things I want to do. You know, I want to do this, I want to do that, I want to do this, I want to do that. And you should. You're alive and you're ready. You've got, you know, everything's healthy and you're wanting to do all this. And then you find out, you know, maybe what if the rapture happens? And then if the rapture happens, I want to experience that and that and that and that. You're going to experience all that and more. And you have 1,000 years to do it in a righteous way. So you're not missing anything. Nobody in this room that knows Jesus is going to miss anything. You only gain everything, right? So don't let that kind of thought process bother you about this life. It's really more just the temporary earthly sorrow of missing those that we love or whatever the case might be. Now, I laid that out as far as where we are now, the 1,000-year reign, heaven as we know it, and we think about heaven, because a lot of people, we're going to see that people die during the 1,000-year reign. He's about to talk about that. We're going to see that babies are born during the 1,000-year reign. He's going to talk about that. And if you see that as heaven, that's confusing. How are babies being born in heaven? How are people dying in heaven? They're not. It's the 1,000-year millennial kingdom. Then comes heaven, all right? So here we go. Verse 17, for behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth. And again, this is heaven as we know it. This is the last one at the end we talked about. He's going to jump right back to the 1,000-year in just a moment, seeing all things at one time and speaking as though he does. And the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. That's why I said when we get to heaven, once we're past 1,000-year reign, I don't think there's not going to be sorrow in the 1,000-year reign either. But once we get beyond that, in the new heaven, he says, look, you're not going to remember things. It's not even going to come to mind. You're not going to be thinking about, you know, the family member that didn't receive Christ or that incident that happened in your life or how you lost everything or the house that burned down or whatever. All the things that maybe some kind of trauma that happened to you when you were a child or even an adult. You're not even going to remember or think about it. It's going to be total joy and bliss. It won't be remembered. It won't come to mind. He said, but you'll be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. Oh, I love this because there's another place where God talks about his creation. And when you do the word study, what the word means is, here's what God's going to do. He's going to keep creating throughout eternity. Let that soak in for just a minute, family of God. In other words, we're going to get to the 1,000. We're going to see the Lord come back in glory and go, whoa! Then he's going to come back and restore the earth. And we're going to go, wow! And then we're going to go into what we know of as heaven at the end of that 1,000 years. We're going to go, wow! And he's going to say, oh, we're just getting started. This is going to be going on for eternity. I'll be creating and creating and creating. I mean, it blows your mind of what we're going to be experiencing for eternity. He says, I'm going to keep creating. It's going to go on is what the word means. Not here, but another place. He says, rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And you're going to be a part of that. He'll be joying in us. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Now he jumps after those first few verses in what we call heaven, or after the 1,000-year reign. Now he jumps back to the 1,000-year reign. Again, you need your timeline in your brain as you read this. But God seeing it all at once, look what he says, verse 20. Because now we know in heaven there's not going to be infants and there's not going to be people dying. So now we're back to the millennial kingdom. And notice what it says about the millennial. Now, hang on, before I get into that, I know I'm talking fast and covering a lot tonight, so it's okay if I talk fast as long as I'm not trying to sell you a car. Now, understand when the Lord comes back, there's going to be a lot of people on the earth. Now, there's going to be a lot dead. Billions will die. The Bible says during the Great Tribulation. Think about that. Billions. You can't even imagine the amount of death and sorrow. Then the Lord comes back, and many of those who made it through and survived, the sheep and the goats, the sheep will come in, and the sheep are going to be people that are saved. They got saved after the rapture. They got saved during the Great Tribulation. And we saw in Revelation when we did that study, there's going to be multitudes that will be saved during that time. They're going to be here in their earthly bodies. We will have our new bodies. So we'll be in the millennial kingdom in our new body, and then we'll take that new body right on into the new heaven and the new earth, unless God has something else, another new body planned for us that he hadn't told us about yet. We'll have to wait and see. But we'll be here in that. They're going to come in their normal bodies. So here comes husband and wife. Here comes singles. Here comes, you know, whatever. They're going to come in the kingdom, start getting married. Some will have children. It'll be just like it is right now on this earth for 1,000 years. We won't be getting married or having children because we'll be now the bride of Christ and whatever, however that works. But you won't be dissatisfied. You'll be more satisfied than you've ever been, however that's going to work, because, again, the scripture is clear on that. We don't understand all of it. But you're going to have people being born. You need to understand that going into this, because this is where it gets confusing if you don't know that. Look at verse 20. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child, that is the mortal that didn't have their new body, the child shall die 100 years old and still be called a child. Even if he dies at 100, you know, he's going to be like, 100 years old. It's like, why do you die so young, right? But the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. Now, again, what's going to happen is before the flood, we don't know exactly why. There are some scientific possibilities and explanations. The Bible says that mankind lived for hundreds of years. I mean, you read about it. That's not just, he's not using an analogy. Literally, they lived hundreds of years. When Noah, he was 600 years old when he built the ark. I mean, that's literal. He was really that old. Methuselah really lived, you know, to be 900 and something years old, almost 1,000 years old, 979 years old or 69 years old, whatever it was. So the bottom line is, people live that old. Why did they do that? There's a lot of conjecture. People believe that, you know, radiation, that when it released the rains of heaven, there were clouds that protected the earth and radiation. We don't know the exact reasons, but whatever the protection was, it's going to be back in place. And kids that are born can live hundreds of years, even 1,000 years to the very end, possibly. So they died 100. It's going to be like, yeah, what happened, Joey? He died. Oh, man, so young. You know, where is he? Right there. Ah, hi, Joey. Yeah, because what's going to happen is, and how this is going to work, I don't know. This is wild to think about. When Joey dies, if he knows the Lord, guess what? Gets his new body. So we see Joey die, and hey, I'm okay. Whoa, okay, all right. Good to see you, Joey. You know, this feels a lot better. Yeah, you were dying. I bet it does. You know. But that, so how that's going to happen exactly, we don't know, but it's probably going to be some kind of instantaneous transformation. The body will change. They won't die. They'll be like us. See, when we die, you won't see our new body because it's invisible in the spirit. But when they die, we'll be there with them. They'll just die. Their body will transform, and there they'll be. And again, it's wild to think about, but this is what it's going to happen. Verse 21, they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. So nobody's going to take away your things from you. You know, if you work to earn it, you have an inheritance. The government's not going to be able to come in and tax you to death and take it away. That's good news, isn't it? They shall not plant and another eat. Notice this, for as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. Trees live a long time. Again, I was sharing with you guys, they have olive trees there in the garden area on the Mount of Olives right now, that the roots are literally 1,800 years old. He says, my people are going to be as like trees. My elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble. For they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. It shall come to pass, I love this, before they call, I'll answer. It'll be like in the kingdom, you know, it's like something you need from the Lord. And the thought comes in, hey, I think I'll just pray. Oh, hey, there it is. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Yeah, I know. I knew you were going to pray it, so there it is. You know, how that's going to be? So before they even call, I'm going to answer. You're kind of walking along. He goes, yes. Oh, okay. I didn't ask you yet, but thank you, you know. While they still are speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. Now, just a quick comment on this. It's kind of, the Bible doesn't say anywhere that the wolf and lamb will lie down together. It says the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. That's all it says. But we kind of say that because of all of our plaques and our sayings or whatever. But I don't say that to make any kind of smarter like remark. I say that because I remember running across a guy one time who kind of, that was his big thing. Well, the Bible doesn't say the lamb and lion will lie down together. I said, well, so? What's your point? You know, kind of, some people try to, it's like, I don't know, maybe they want to kind of win an argument or something about they lie down together. Well, it says they're going to feed together. And I think it's probably a pretty good idea that eventually they're going to lie down. Now, maybe it doesn't tell us that. But either way, the point is the wolf and the lamb will get along. I heard one say it this way just the other day. So, yeah, the wolf and the lamb, they lie down together now. It's just only one of them gets up. But the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. In other words, when God restores the earth, animals won't kill each other. And animals won't kill us, and we won't kill animals. Sorry, hunters, but no more hunting. But you won't be sad. Trust me, it's going to be great, whatever that means, however that's going to work. But he says, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. So again, God created all animals initially to be vegetarian. And when the fall came, they started killing each other. Death came in and that started happening. They're going to go back like they were in the Garden of Eden. They'll eat straw just like the ox or the cow. And this is interesting. Notice this. And dust shall be the serpent's food. The only thing that God doesn't restore to its original state is the serpent. It's almost like a 1,000-year reminder. You allowed Satan to use you to deceive mankind, and you brought the curse, and now you're going to live with it and watch everybody else have their curse removed. It would appear that serpents used to walk upright because he said, now you're going to go on your belly and eat dust. Remember when the curse came? So it would appear that serpents had legs. Is that terrifying or what? But I'm sure it wasn't in the garden. They probably were, you know, nice and sweet and all that, so whatever, but it's hard to think of that now. No, since the fall, everything has changed. You know, we probably before the fall, flies were likable. But this is interesting to me that he's going to make an example of the serpent and say, look, you're still, I mean, all the snakes are going to suffer the consequence of that serpent, whatever he was, that had the intelligence and the ability to allow Satan to enter him and to deceive Eve in the garden. He says, I'm restoring every other animal but you. You're staying on your belly and eating dust. But the serpents, again, they'll be nice. They'll be friendly. I know it's hard to think of that way. If you hate them, which I don't, but I know that a lot of people do, you won't have fear of them. That won't be the thing. They're still just going to be consigned to have to crawl around on the ground. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. So in Zion, which is his holy mountain there in Jerusalem, there will not be any animals that do any destruction. So pretty wild picture there of what's going to be happening during the millennial kingdom. Now in chapter 66, the last chapter, he says, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? In other words, you can't contain me. There's no house that I live in. So your temple's not going to do it. And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. So I made everything. You can't really make me something for me. I made it. But on this one, I will look. So you want to please me? Don't try to build me a house that makes me happy. Yeah, you want to have a church to meet in. Yes, David and Solomon did a good thing by building the temple. Nothing wrong in that. But he's saying, look, this is what really matters to me. It's not the building. Look what he says. He says, but this one I will look on him who is poor, that means humble, and of a contrite heart, and who trembles at my word. Isn't that great? He says, if you want to please me, be humble and tremble at my word. That's what I care about. That's what's going to get my attention in heaven. Not you going to church, not you doing religious things, none of that. It's trembling at my word. And you guys have heard this before, but it is so true. Let it sink in. And you know this, the church is not a building. It's you. You are the church. You are. You're the church walking around. You're the church living it out. And he goes, when I look at you, my church, I see your heart. Do I see humility? Do I see contrition? That is a shrinking. It's all this kind of humble and lack of pride and all that. He says, if you're doing that and you read my word and you tremble at my word, he says, that's what pleases me. That's where my connection is. And that's where we find our connection to God. He says, here's what they're like, though. He who kills a bull as if he slays a man. He who sacrifices a lamb as if he breaks a dog's neck. In other words, there's no difference. You know, you're supposedly giving me offerings, but it's no difference. It's if you killed a person or just an animal. It doesn't mean anything in your heart. Therefore, it doesn't mean anything to me in heaven. He says, he who offers a grain offering is if he offers swine's blood. It's almost like an abomination because your heart's wrong. He who burns incense as if he blesses an idol. Just as they have chosen their own ways and their soul delights in their abominations, so I will choose their delusions. That's interesting to me. God says, if you choose to rebel against me and delight in the world opposite my word, and you don't repent, I will choose delusions for you to believe in. And the Bible says in the last days that God will actually send on the earth, for those who don't listen, strong delusion. Wow. Do we see some strong delusion going on today? There are so many people in our nation and around the world that are not just deluded, they are strongly deluded. And so God sends that. He goes, look, if you don't want me, I'll allow you to believe that nonsense and I'll drive it deep into your heart. I mean, I just look at some of the things that we have believed and are believing in our culture today. Common sense. I mean, listen, I don't want to, you know, make some, as they say, soapbox issue. Let me give you one example. You guys all know this. Common sense from heaven. There are boys and there are girls and that's it. That's just common sense. That's not a religious statement, a group statement, we believe this, that's not our banner. That's just obvious. I mean, it's almost embarrassingly obvious. It's you look at it, you go, how did we get to a place to where people are actually confused about that? And they say they don't know or they're making decisions. God sent that. That's strong delusion from God. God says, you really want to believe that? There you go. And you know what? I'll let you not only believe that, we're not going to let it stop. You're going to run out of letters. I'm not making fun of that community. Does everybody understand my heart? I love them. My best friend was in that lifestyle and died of AIDS. And I was there with him at his bed as the brain cancer was causing him to bleed in different areas, even out of his head, from this cancer, from the AIDS that he had, sharing the gospel with him to the very end. My heart broken, loved him. And it's not a matter of, you know, I never want to make just little statements, little kind of trite statements, you know. And I think we need to be careful about some of them. You know, I understand that, especially as a younger believer. We make little statements that, you know, kind of make the point that are true, but is it really something that's going to drive people away from us or show that we love them? They've got to hear that we love them. And they've got to see that we love them. And that comes through a life and a heart. People can tell if you love them. And my friend, he knew I loved him. I could go to him and I say, you need to repent, man. You've got to repent and turn to Jesus or you're not going to go to heaven. And he knew, okay, I don't agree with you, but I know you love me. And he told me that. I don't agree with you, but I know if there's anybody that loves me, Mark Kirk loves me. I said, I do love you with all my heart. And I said, I'm not going to give up until the day you're out of here. I'm not giving up. And that's the kind of heart we have to have. So when I make these statements, I'm not saying it in kind of some whimsical, you know, prideful, arrogant, I'm right, you're wrong way. I say it with a broken heart. My point is, when a society comes to a place they cannot recognize natural gender, we're in trouble. And that's where the Bible says God will send strong delusion and allow this. And that's when I'm, you know, and again, I wasn't being, you know, flippant about the letters. Please understand that. And I feel a need to further speak on that because I respond. And I'm not, and not that I, again, I understand that. But my point was, the point is, it'll never end. I'll allow the delusion to keep going so far that, you know, you're going to start thinking you're animals and you're whatever. And you're, what, that's already happening, isn't it? It's going to keep going. God says, I'll turn you over to a debased mind. And then logic and reality leaves. There's no logic or reality anymore. And the thing that concerns me about it is the more that a society becomes that way, the more it becomes normalized and accepted, and more people can't see reality anymore. Listen, guys, you've got to stay in the Word and prayer. You've got to be able to see reality. You've got to speak the truth, but how do we do it? In love. In love. Our hearts should be broken. And they need to know that, and they need to see it, and they need to hear it. And so, again, he says, that's the one that, you know, that I'll send delusions. I'll bring their fears on them, verse 4. Because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not hear. but they did evil before my eyes, and they chose that in which I do not delight. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. I have that underlined. Yeah, here's, if you tremble at his word, listen, this is for you. It's not for those who don't tremble at his word. This is for you if you tremble at his word. Your brethren who hated you, who cast you out for my name's sake, that is your persecution. And they said, let the Lord be glorified that we may see your glory. You know, they're mocking. He says, no, I'm sorry. He says, let the Lord be glorified that they may see your joy, but they shall be ashamed. So they're going to see that God's standing with you. And one day they'll be ashamed. I love this. The sound of the noise from the city, a voice from the temple. Oh, what's that going to be like? Listen to what it says. The voice of the Lord who fully repays his enemies. God's going to be speaking from his temple in heaven, and he's going to be speaking from his temple when he's on the earth and he establishes that. What's his voice going to sound like coming out of the temple? Wow. Now God shifts gears and talks about the nation of Israel, which he promised to bring back in the last days and give birth to. Look at this, verse 7. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came, she delivered a male child. Who has heard of such a thing? Who has seen such a thing? Shall the earth be made to give birth in a day, or a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. This is a prophecy of 1948 when they became a nation in one day. Who would have believed that they couldn't be a nation for 2,000 years, and in one day God makes them a nation again? If you'd have told people that, they would have said, there's no way. You can't just have a new nation born in a day. And God's like, watch me. And here's what happened. In 1948, May 14th, 1948, the UN of all places, which is now just always Israel's enemy, you tell me God wasn't involved in that, making them do this. They said, you know, because of all they've been through in the Holocaust, the Jews have a right to a homeland. Well, David Ben-Gurion, who was the leader of the Jewish people at that time in the land of Israel, he took advantage of that. He stood up immediately and said, guess what? I declare today that the nation of Israel is a nation, and they became a nation, and it was born in a day, and everybody's jaws were just dropped open. It was glorious. Beautiful to see God just fulfilling his word, even as he said, in a day. And of course, we know what happened. Everybody attacked them from all sides, and they had this ragtag army. I mean, it's funny. I'll never forget the first time driving into Jerusalem, and you're driving. There's different ways you can get in. Whatever road we went in that first day we went in, they had their tanks. They left all their tanks there from 1948 so that it would be a memorial, and you could see the tanks they had and the battle they won. It looks like dumpsters with cannons on them. I'm not joking. If you get to see them, it looks like it's about the same metal of your dumpster. The one we have, it's the dumpster out there with a turret on it, a tank turret, you know, and windows. I'm like, what? That's all they had. It's almost like they put wheels on dumpsters and said, let's go, you know. I mean, and they defeated all the five different armies from all sides, surrounded them and came in from all sides. They defeated all of them. Now, did they defeat them? Who defeated them? God Almighty. Why? Because he said, in a day they'll be born, and when I bring them back, they're not going to be kicked out. They're staying there. And by the way, as much as they hate war, as much as we all hate war, every single time since then they've been attacked, you know what's happened? They've gained more land. It's almost like God's saying, leave them alone. They're the apple of my eye. We're attacking! And then they get more land. We're attacking again! They get more land. And I'll let you get that. I'm not here. Verse 9, shall I bring to the time of birth and not cause delivery, says the Lord? Shall I cause delivery? Shall I who cause delivery shut up the womb, says God? No, so if I'm going to bring Israel back to this place and give them their time of birth, am I going to just stop it? No, they're going to do it. Rejoice with Jerusalem. Amen. Listen, we need to rejoice with Jerusalem. And be glad with her, all you who love her. Do you love Jerusalem? Do you love the Jews? Do you love Israel? Do you love God? Yes. Then rejoice. We're supposed to rejoice. You know, when you get to go to Israel, you feel that joy in your heart. You rejoice with God. You rejoice with his people. And by the way, it's not that we said this. The Jews aren't perfect. Matter of fact, they're pretty bad right now. But we know what they're going to be in the future. And we honor them and we love them because God said to love them. There's something special about that land and about what he's going to do in his people in the future. There are future brothers and sisters. Rejoice with her, all you who love her, and then rejoice with her, all you who mourn for her. So if you're mourning for Israel and all that you see happening and you rejoice at their blessings, he says, rejoice, because I'm gonna restore them. You're going to see this, that you may feed and be satisfied with the consolation of her bosom, that you may drink deeply and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. And we will be. We'll get to rejoice in her glory. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river. There's where that song comes from. And the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Isn't that great? Peace and glory like a river. You see a river just flowing. It doesn't stop. It's this nonstop flowing river of glory and just peace that God gives. That's what it's going to be like in the kingdom. Then you shall feed on her sides. Shall you be carried and be dandled on her knees? That is, the world's going to cater again to the Jews during that time. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Nobody comforts like a mom. Dads just can't do it. Now, there's only one way that a man, I think, can almost have. I think papas, I think granddads have the ability to bring that kind of comfort to it. Probably not if the real mom was there, but I tend to think that. Anyway, there's something about a mom. There's something about a mom. There's something about you ladies that there's a softness to you. This is, again, one of the reasons that's so diabolical, you know, about confusing all the gender things and all that. There's something that you offer to a child that a man can never give them. And likewise, there's something a man offers to the children that a mom can never give. You know, but there's nothing like a mom. And you know that. Everybody here, you realize that. That's who, when there's the real tough situations, she can bring a comfort that nobody else can. And he uses that analogy. He says, that's the kind of comfort I'm going to bring you. It's not going to be like your buddy that, you know, suck it up, get tough, you know. I'm going to be comforting you like a mom. You can run to me, and I'm going to give you what you need. And you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. When you see this, your heart shall rejoice. And your bones shall flourish like grass. The hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants, and his indignation to his enemies. For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind. Again, reminds you of that vision that Elisha, when he saw the whirlwind come down and the chariot with the whirlwind and the fire to get Elijah, to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by the sword, the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord will be many. This is the second coming. Those who sanctify themselves and purify themselves to go to the gardens after an idol in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination and the mouse shall be consumed together, says the Lord. Again, eating unclean animals. Again, here's the main principle. They were disobeying God's word, and he's speaking of some of the unclean animals, again, prior to rise, Peter, kill, and eat. Now, I don't know that mice are included in the rise, Peter, kill, and eat. I would say just rise and kill, when it comes to the mouse. But they did have in biblical times, in certain generations, I know at least I believe the Romans did this, and of course this was long before the Romans, they had a delicacy. And again, some of the things that are delicacies. It's interesting, lobster used to be the poor man's food. Did y'all know that? Lobster was considered gross. They said this is like, it's like kind of like the roaches of the sea, they called them. And now lobster's like, you know, well, you know. They would take mice in the Roman days, and they would stuff them with pork. Sounds tasty, huh? And they'd roast them, and it was a delicacy. Now, again, every generation is different. I'm glad that's not in this generation. But to God, he says, these are the animals that were unclean. He says, you're basically disobeying me, and you're eating unclean animals. It was a picture that you, Israel, you are unclean. Repent, you're unclean. For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall be that I will gather all the nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. I will set a sign among them, and those among them who escape I will send to the nations. Again, remember, during the millennial kingdom, he's going to scatter everyone back out. The sheep and the goats, they'll scatter out, fill the nations. We will be scattered out and fill the nations. We'll be serving the Lord. I had a buddy call me yesterday and say, where do you think we'll be serving in the millennial kingdom? I'm like, man, I don't know. You know, here's what I would answer, and I bet you every one of you maybe we'll say the same thing. I want to be in Jerusalem. But there's not going to be room for all of us there, so sorry, guys. No, anyway. But I would love to be in Jerusalem. And I'm sure that, you know, people have different areas, but he says, I'm going to send us out. He's going to send his people throughout the nations, and watch what will happen. To Tarshish and Pul, to Lud, they'll draw the bow and Tubal and Javan to the coastlands afar off who have not heard of my fame nor seen my glory. So this will be during the millennial kingdom when people are being born. And they, again, they'll be sharing the gospel and Jesus with people during that time as well. And they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. So we'll be going among the world and the new ones that are born and the kids. Hey, Jesus, he lives in Jerusalem. He died for you on the cross. And if you accept him, he'll pay for your sins or whatever. It's kind of wild to think that's going to be going on to a degree in the kingdom. They're still going to be hearing about his glory. They're going to have a choice to reject him or not accept him. And by the way, I'll make this quick comment because we're going to cover it on Signs of the Times on Friday's show. But I got a question. Well, how's that all going to happen? Is Satan going to be free during the 1,000-year reign? Remember, during that 1,000 years, Satan and the demonic realm, they're locked up. So there's not going to be temptation from Satan in the demonic realm. There's just going to be our own wicked hearts to contend with. No, not ours. We have our new hearts and our new bodies. But those that are going to be on the earth that are not yet in their new bodies, they still have the old nature. And what it proves is, get this, here's what it proves. There are going to be sinners in the millennial kingdom. And at the end of the 1,000-year reign, the millennial kingdom, God's going to allow Satan to come out to gather those who are going to rebel against God at the very end. And there's going to be one final battle right before what we call heaven. Remember the new heavens and the new earth? Think, how in the world could anybody, after 1,000 years of seeing Jesus and his glory, choose to be with Satan and side with him? Here's what it proves. It is not your environment or where you grew up that's the problem. It is the fallen heart of man that's the problem. And the millennial kingdom is going to lay that argument to rest once and for all, because everybody has a choice. And here they're going to live in a perfect environment and still choose sin. Amazing. It just shows the heart, our hearts. Then they shall bring, verse 20, all your brethren for an offering to the Lord out of the nations on horses and chariots and in litters and mules and camels on my holy mountain, Jerusalem, says the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering and a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. So people are going to be bringing the Jews to Jerusalem. And he says, and I also will take some of them for priests and Levites, says the Lord. So they'll be able to serve there on the Temple Mount. Some of those that will be born during that time that love God from the Jewish descendancy. He says, for as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make shall remain before me. Again, that's the very end, says the Lord. So shall your descendants remain and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come and worship before me, says the Lord. This is another enigma. It's not here, but in one of the other books of the Bible, and it may mention some in Isaiah, but God talks about during the 1,000-year reign, there's still going to be, sacrifices and feasts we're going to, and that won't be sacrifice for sin like we know it today. Don't be confused by that. And most believe it'll simply be memorial type things, and that may very well be right. But we're still going to be feasting and all these things happening and observing, the Sabbath in some form and fashion among the Jews anyway. So it's going to be a very interesting time when this takes place. All flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord, and they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of men who have transgressed against me, for their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. Now that's kind of a tough way to end the book, right? But he ends the book really, I think, almost as kind of a reminder of kind of that warning. Those who choose to reject Jesus Christ have a very bad future. And I think sometimes you have to know the bad news before you're driven to the good news. And this is the bad news, is that you're going to be separated from God forever if you don't choose him. But guys, notice this, and I don't quite know what this means. I don't want to find out. Jesus quoted this in the New Testament, and he said this. He said, for those who go to heaven, they go to heaven. He says, but for those who go to Gehenna, who are going to be in the eternal lake of fire, he said, it's a place where their worm never dies and the fire doesn't go out. What do you mean, their worm? I don't want to know. And I'm glad I'll never have to. Why would anyone take a chance? Look, if you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord, why would you take a chance on your eternity? Why would you take a chance? Don't take a chance. Make a decision tonight. Make a decision. I want to choose Jesus Christ. He died for me. I believe it. Tell him, I believe you died for me. I want you to forgive me of my sins. I repent of my sins. I don't even want to know what it means their worm will never die. I don't want to know what it means their fire will never go out. You know what? I want to rejoice always with the Lord and his people in the kingdom of God. Amen, right? And so I want to end this by just praying for us, being thankful to the Lord for what he's done for us. But if you don't know the Lord, make that decision tonight. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. And and again, by the way, those listening by radio and watching online, you can make that same decision. You don't have to be here with us. This is between you and God. And so let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for those of us that know you. I thank you for our secure place we have in heaven, that we know where we are and where we're going to be, and we have that hope. Lord, we will never die. These bodies will stop. Lord, we all understand that, but we know we'll never die. We'll simply move. We're going to transform and translate right into the kingdom, and then we're coming back with you for 1,000 years, and Lord, then we're going to be in a new heaven, a new earth, and you're going to continue to create new things for us era after era after era forever. Hard to imagine the glory and the joy that awaits us. Thank you, Lord. But Father, I pray now for those right now in this room, those listening by radio and those watching online who don't know you, but they know you've been calling out to them. God, you warned the children of Israel, I'm calling to you, but you don't answer. And right now you're calling to certain people and you're saying, you need to answer me. I'm calling to you. Make a decision. I died for you on a cross. I spilled my blood so your sin could be forgiven, because only blood removes sin, and no one goes to the Father except by me. No one gets into the kingdom except through me and that cross. And so if that's you right now, you have to do a couple of things. Number one, confess your sin to God. Tell him right now you know that you are a sinner. Tell him that. Tell him that you believe that he died for your sins on the cross. Tell him you're going to repent and turn from those sins. And this is huge. Don't just say a prayer. Turn from your sin. You can't be saved if you don't. Prayers will not save. Prayers and turning from sin saves. So turn from your sin. Tell him you'll turn from your sin. And then you're now going to follow him all your days. Father, thank you for if you brought any into the kingdom, Lord, only you know that. But God, if you did, I thank you for that and give you the glory. Lord, let us do the best we can to fill heaven up. You said, go on the highways and byways and bring them in so that we can rejoice together at the wedding supper of the Lamb, and we can't wait. So we thank you for the work you've done tonight and give you all the glory, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.